Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, at the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is September 28, 2016. All right, it is Tishri 28, 2020. We're going to start our first service today with a song entitled, At the Cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I had done, burned up on the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide, and shed his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I hold. Here, Yahshua, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. There by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. The leopard-like beast. That's the name of our sermon today. And we're on the track number 12, I believe, the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we're going to start on page, we're going to do a little review on page 19. It says these four beasts coincide respectively with the gold, silver, brass, and iron of the great image. And this prophetic four-beast symbolism, along with this historical fulfillment, we see the passing political event and the consequent changing political status of the world from the time of the ancient Babylon on down to the time of the Christianized Rome. For the great image, however, brings us down to the present, the time in which we find ourselves ruled by its toll king. But as Daniel's series of beasts delineate, but a part of the world's history, another series is necessary to complete it. The only other such series is in the Revelation. The first symbol is in which is the leopard-like beast. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy, And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemous, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against Yahweh, and blasphemed his name. And his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints, Revelation 13:1-10. All right, what are we dealing with here? We're going to look at this Revelation 13 real closely again. And I'm going to, let's just go ahead and read the comments by V.T. Hardiff on this, and then we'll do a little review on certain aspects of this here, Revelation 13. Who is the one that blasphemes today, and so forth. It says, the composite makeup of this beast, mouth of a lion, feet of a bear, body of a leopard, and 10 horns, is faithful witness that he is a descendant of Babylon, lion, Medo-Persia, bear, Grecia, leopard, and pagan Rome, 10 horns. Hence, this beast is the melting pot of the 4 ancient world empires, much along with his 7 heads and 10 crown horns, characterize the world of today. The beast is 42-month period, falls in the time of the ecclesiastical Rome, the empire after pagan Rome, which was between 538 and 1798. Whereas its wounded state, Revelation 13:3, symbolized her during the Protestant period. Okay, so now we're in the Protestant period, and the Protestant period started in 1500, and it's been ongoing ever since. Moreover, the beast represents 3 periods. Number 1, the period prior to its wounded state. That was between 538 and 1500. The period during its wound. That would be from 1500 to 1798. The period in which the wound is healed. So then that would be between the period of 1798 and clear up to 2017. So actually, well, I say 2017. Let's go to 1929, when the Vatican became a nation again. It was given to them by let's see, who was it? Mussolini or someone? Declared the Vatican again, once again, a state, a nation, actually. Okay, so now, according to V.T. Hoffman, he said that's when the deadly wound was healed. Okay, so the deadly wound has been healed since, and that's when protesting stopped, too. That's when protesting stopped. Or did it, or is that when the protesting stopped? Because the Adventists were the fourth church from Martin Luther to raised up a protest against the Catholic Church, the Letter of Sin, 1844. So you had your protest churches of Martin Luther, 1500, John Knox, the Presbyterian, 1543, and you had John Wesley, 1725, the Methodist, with a protest. That's three. And then you had Alexander Campbell, which was a protest church. Okay. So, then you had William Miller, which he wasn't a protest church. The Philadelphian church, the number five church of the seven. That's mentioned in Revelation 1 about the seven churches. William Miller was the sixth church of the seven, but he was not the fifth protest church. The Adventist, Laodicea, became the number sixth protest church. But on the other hand, you'd have to add William Miller in between the fourth and the sixth, which would be the fifth, and he would have to be also, whether he realized it or not, he was also actually a protest movement. He was a protest movement. Now, so, I mean, but he really wasn't, he wasn't protesting like Martin Luther and John Knox and John Wesley and Alexander Campbell, the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Methodists. He wasn't a protester. He was called the Philadelphian Church. And, well, actually, and William Miller came out of the Baptist Church, out of Alexander's movement, or Alexander's protest movement, we call it. It wasn't a worldwide movement, it was just a protest time. So, having said that, the Seventh-day Adventist then becomes the sixth protest church. Okay. So now, the Adventist had the fourth movement. According to Matthew 20, the five groups of laborers, they were the fourth group of laborers to labor in the vineyard starting in 1844. And the first group of laborers in that Matthew 20 parable was Moses and Yahshua leading the children of Israel out of Egypt in about 1500 B.C. So there you have it, as far as world movements are concerned. And so the Adventists represented the fourth one. Well, there's a fifth group of laborers that's called a labor in the vineyard. They're in Matthew 20, verse 6, and that's called at the 11th hour. So those individual hours there, on those five individual time periods in a 12-hour parabolic time period, well, the number 11 is the fifth and last one. And it's mentioned there in Matthew 20, verse 6. So, guess what? That is also a protest. The fifth group of laborers called in 2002, they turned to Texas, called the Mount Zion at the 12th hour, the house of David, the everlasting kingdom of heaven here on earth, started this movement in 2002, when the judgment of the dead ceased with Brother W. Johnson and Gilead Center there at Kermit, Texas, and the judgment of the living began. And so there's a protest movement there then. So the Adventist represents the sixth protest movement as far as temporary, they weren't worldwide movements. They were just movements within the church. Okay. So the Adventist Church represented the sixth protest movement, and so then the fifth group of laborers in Matthew 20, verse 6, is called at the end of the 11th hour in 2002, represents the seventh protest movement. That's the seventh protest, and and the seventh movement. Now, the first four protesters, Luther, John Knox, John Wesley, and Alexander Campbell, the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and Methodists and the Baptists. They were four protest periods of time from 1500 up to 1833. That was the duration of those four protests, but they weren't movements actually. They were just protest periods of time. And who were they protesting against? The Catholic Church. So, the Adventist then becomes the number six protester. William Miller was the fifth one. Adventist was the sixth one. And then the Adventist had 158 years up to 2002 for their protest period of time. They had 158 years. Okay. So how long, though, for instance, John Knox, the second protest of 1543 up to 1725, how many years is that? So John Knox, the Presbyterian, 1543, that had the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, his protest movement lasted for 182 years, from 1543 to 1725. Had to be. So, 182 years, see, and the Adventist Church had 158 years from 1844 to 2002. So, and yet, John Wesley, his protest started in 1725 and only went 85 years. His is only 85 years long, up to 1810. And then Alexander Campbell, that's started his protest about baptism. He says you got to baptize by the immersion. And so he's telling the Catholic churches that he's protesting against their baptism of sprinkling. And so Alexander Campbell only protested from 1810 to 1833. That was all the longer that he had to protest. So that was only 1810 to 33 would be only 23 years. That's all longer he protested. And then all the longer that Martin Luther actually had his protest was from 1500 to 1543. So his protest period of time was only 43 years. And so that's what I'm saying. The protest time between those churches was different periods of time, but still, they were only protest periods against the Catholic Church. And that's a lot of talk about one thing, but, you know, that needs to be understood more clearly, I believe. But anyway, as we get back to this deadly wound being healed, the Adventists quit protesting in 1929. But their protest period was for a 158-year period. That's how long it's given to them. But the Adventists themselves, personally, the first feeding pastor, Basin, they quit protesting, and that's what caused the deadly wound to heal. So the Adventists are responsible for the healing of the deadly wound. And that's the reason why the Jesuits ended up been able to infiltrate into the Adventist Church. And actually, the Adventists quit protesting in 1888 and 1890. That was their last protest. Ellen G. White led the protest there for 2 years, from 1888 to 1890, at the Mennonite Baptist Congress that they had in 1890. She said that if you men had arisen up and defeated the old beast sin, that the Jesuits would not have come in and infiltrated the Adventist Church. But the Adventists quit protesting, and the Jesuits was already present there in the Adventist Church. So when the Adventists ceased their protest, and by 1890 the Jesuits took over as the leaders of the Adventist Church. So actually, and then it took 40 years then for the Jesuits to get recognition by, I think it was Mussolini that gave them their power and authority to become a state, and that's when the deadly wound was healed of the beast. They had a 40-year period from 1890 to 1930, actually. All right, so, but nevertheless, V.T. Hollis certainly did protest when he took over the Adventist leadership in 1930, and he was competing against the Jesuit General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists that had taken over the General Conference leadership of the Seventh-day Adventist body as a whole, and so V.T. Hollis was considered an upshoot, a continuation of the Adventists with new light, and so therefore he only had a 40-year period allotted for his protest movement. I call it a movement. It's not really a movement, but it's his protest period of time. But V.T. Hollis died in 1955 in the middle of that protest that he was doing for the rod. And so Ben Roden took over and continued the protest from 1955 to 1970. Anytime you're publishing new truth and unfolding of the scroll, then you're protesting against the counterfeit religion and the counterfeit power that's in charge of the world. And that's the Catholic Church, the beast. And so Ben Roden time was up for the rod, the 40-year period in 1970, Vilders Johnson took over and continued the protest. So when Vilders Johnson then apostatized in 2002, he protested for, actually 2003, Vilders Johnson protested for 33 years. He led the protest at Gilead Center, which I was a part of. I was there the whole 33-year period. And I witnessed the protest. I witnessed him standing in the pulpit and saying, "I'm going to declare war on the Pope." He said, "Yeah, okay." He thrust his fist out in the air and he said, "I'm going to declare war on the Pope. I'm going to take him on." So he was protesting. And so now I've taken over since 2003 from Vilders Johnson. Vilders Johnson has since died. He died in 2012. But I took over from him, and I'm continuing to lead the real protest movement now, because I have also a worldwide movement that was assigned to me in 2002 at Kermit, Texas. Whenever the man in linen came down and started judgment at the House of Yahweh for the living there at Kermit, Texas, and that's when Brother Johnson was taken and put out to pasture, and Yahshua was there, and he put me in charge. He gave me a message, and you'd had to been there to see the change of the guard, which took place there at Kermit 2002. And now we're also with the seventh protesters now from Martin Luther. We're the seventh protesters. And actually, Paul, the angel of Ephesus in the first century, he was the first protester here in the New Testament. He's the first protester. That was 2,000 years ago. He was the first protester. Then I would be the number eight protester against pagan Rome, that beast we're talking about that has several different phases. That beast, that's pagan Rome that started all this counterfeit stuff, trying to rule the world, and it did, and it ended up ruling the world, both church and state. They started in the first century there, pagan Rome, started the cross, matter of fact. They're the ones that colluded with the Jews to hang our Savior on the cross. It was pagan Rome and the Roman hierarchy there. They was one in charge of the civil government there at Jerusalem, and they were the ones that give the Jews the authority to hang Yahshua on the cross. So they colluded together. And now here we have the Greek Orthodox Jews today colluding with the beast, the Catholic Church again, to crucify the Savior fresh and put him in open shame. And that's mentioned in Revelation 11. Well, I didn't mean to get off on all of that altogether, but that's very good information that we need to know. Okay. So it says, the composite makeup of this beast, mouth of a lion, feet of a bear, body of a leopard, and 10 horns, is faithful witness that he is a descendant of Babylon, lion, Medo-Persia, bear, Grecia, leopard, and pagan Rome, 10 horns. 10 horns represents all the kingdoms of the world that has a king ruler in charge of their government. That's what 10 represents. It's just the 10 horns represents rulership. It represents all nations of the world, and so this here pagan Rome, which represented by this nondescript beast, the fourth beast in Daniel's vision, he said he was nondescript, but he was in charge of the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Okay. So hence the beast is the melting pot of the 4 ancient world empires. So that beast is very alive and well today. He's still operating. He started as pagan Rome. He took a little name change there in 538 AD. He took a name change to ecclesiastical Rome, meaning now, I'm not a barbarian and a heathen atheist infidel anymore. We represent a Christian religion because we have merged with the Christians of the first century. They were first called Christians at Antioch. That was the Apostolic Nazarene Creed of our disciples and their Gentile followers and Jewish followers that joined them, called the Apostolic Movement of the third parabolic hour on your parabolic time clock, mentioned in Matthew 20, verse 2 and 3. And 4. That's your parabolic time clock. Shows that the third hour, the apostles had to, and Yeshua, the Savior, had chose them and set up the kingdom of grace with them at the cross after his resurrection. And that was your second movement in the earth with them. That movement lasted for 1,800 years. That movement lasted from the time that the apostles were set up in 31 A.D. They were set up in 31 A.D. It lasted clear up to 1833. 1,802 years that third movement, the third hour movement, mentioned there in Matthew 20, verse 2 and 3, it lasted for 1,802 years. Went all the way through the 1,260-year period of pagan Rome and ecclesiastical Rome. They had its two phases of operation. And so pagan Rome, also pagan Rome began in 31 A.D. Right alongside the apostles. Pagan Rome also began, and she started her movement. That was called the Beast Movement. Now that beast movement is ongoing and will be ongoing until Daniel 7:26. So the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom, Daniel 7:22, and it says to consume and destroy his dominion until the end. So when the saints take the kingdom, here in this 12th parabolic hour, we're still looking at that time for them to take it. They're going to have power then to destroy this here one movement of this beast that started in 31 A.D. parallel with the third hour movement with the apostles. So you have the pure woman represented by the apostles, Pentecost. They were completely free from sin. They received the outpouring of Pentecost. And then you have the impure woman that was represented by the king of pagan Rome. And you can start with whoever you want to, Nero, or you start with Herod or whatever, the first king there at the cross. And they change leaderships. It's like the apostles' leadership changed all through this the next 1800 years. So it says, hence, this beast is the melting pot of the four ancient world empires, and must, along with his seven heads and ten crown horns, characterize the world of the dead. So now, that beast at the cross, when he was Daniel's fourth beast that represented pagan Rome, he had ten horns on his head that represented all the kingdoms of the world then, but they didn't have no crowns on those horns, meaning that the only crown was on that beast, was for the beast. And so those ten horns didn't get any crowns until that second phase of that beast developed into the third phase, the leopard-like beast that came out of the sea, 1776 A.D. And it came out of the sea with those ten horns, but they had ten crowns on those ten horns, showing where all the nations of the world at 1798 had got their crowns put back on. So the crowns didn't get put back on those ten horns until 1798, when the Catholic Church Inquisition, when they fell in 1798. Pope was taken prisoner in 1793, the French Revolution, and he died in prison. So, ending that 1260-year period in 1798. Then the third phase of that beast, the leopard-like, he comes by the sea. Well, where'd he come from? He came from the old country. He came from the banks of this country. That's where he came and made his home. So he had a long swim. He swam all the way across the Atlantic Ocean. And he came up out of the sea. And he had the seven heads also, meaning that he's in charge of all churches as well. Yeah, he was. He was in charge of those seven churches. It was mentioned in Revelation chapter 1. Yahshua walking in the midst of the seven candlesticks with the seven stars. Matter of fact, let's go read it. Okay, now, in Revelation 1, we're going to read the whole chapter. It says, Revelation of Yahshua Messiah, which Yahweh the Father gave unto him, to show unto his, or for the showing unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Okay, now it says, who bear record of the word of the Father, and of the testimony of his Son, Yahshua the Messiah, and of all things that he saw. So this angel was an angel sent from heaven. A lot of theologians call that angel Christ, they call him, but I don't believe that's right, according to what I just read. And verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, unto the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Yahshua the Messiah, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead. and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto the Father, has made us kings and priests unto Yahshua, the Son, and his Father, Yahweh Elohim. Unto him be glory and a dominion forever and ever. Now, who are these kings and priests that that the Father hath made? And hath made us kings and priests. So now, how do we become kings and priests? After you're washed in the blood from our sins in his own blood. After you've been washed from your sins in his own blood, then he makes you kings and priests unto him, Yahshua, and his Father. Unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Hallelujah. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Hallelujah. The beginning and the ending, saith Yahweh, which is and which was and which is to come.
I am the Alpha.
Let's back up a little bit here. Verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, as the beginning and the ending. So, where did Yahshua have his beginning at? In heaven. Say so there in Revelation 3:14. He said he's the beginning of the creation of his Father, and the first we know about Yahshua's existence was it started in heaven. Okay. So now let's go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, as the beginning and the ending, saith the Yahshua, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Okay, so according to this, Almighty is the title that is given to the first, the Father. He's the Almighty, and Yahshua is the Mighty, but nevertheless, it says he's the Alpha and Omega, which is to come, and it says the Almighty. So he gets that title here as the Almighty as well. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in the tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Yahshua Messiah, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of Yahweh and for the testimony of Yahshua Messiah. I was in the Spirit on the Yahshua's day. Okay. They say the Lord's day here, and they're saying that's Christ, that's Christ's day. Well, okay, let's call him by his real name. On the Yahshua's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, what is the Yahshua's day? That's the Sabbath day, the seventh day Sabbath. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, I want to make a point here also about this receiving new light and truth. You can receive new light and truth 7 days a week. All right enough. If you're studying every day and you're searching, you can receive new understanding. But on the seventh day Sabbath, when you meet in the congregation, if you have an inspired prophet standing in your pulpit, then get ready to receive new light that you've never heard before. Now you can get new light if you're following inspiration. You can get new light all every day of the week on your own, but you can get special new light from the prophet. Only on the holy days. That's when you meet with him most of the time, is on the holy day. And so that's when you get extra new light that you didn't get on your own. All right? Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw 7 golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with the golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Okay, now that's very interesting. Let's read that verse 17 again and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. So, Yahshua is the last, not the last one. You know what he did? He passed these keys of hell and of death, he also gave those to Peter in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, I believe. He also gave those, he gave those keys to Peter. He entrusted him with those keys. Because the true gospel message contains the keys of hell and of death. It contains them. So I'll go read that to you there in, I believe it's Matthew 16. It says, verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So Yahshua is the only one that has the authority, because he has the keys of hell and of death. And he can pass them on to whomsoever he will. And as a matter of fact, you go back into prophecy there of Isaiah. Now I want to tell you something else. Yahshua, the Messiah, he is the author. He's the greatest author that the world has ever known. Because he's the author of the Old and New Testament. And I can prove that just going to John chapter 1. I can prove that. But now Isaiah 22, you might go to verse 22, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. Now here's someone that had the key of David, the key of the house of David laid upon his shoulder. And Yahshua gave these keys unto David. And so David had the keys of heaven and hell. He had the keys of hell and of death. He also had those keys. Because whenever he wrote the psalm, all you have to do is go read his psalms to know that he directs you to where the plan of salvation is found. And that was in Psalm 77:13 and Psalm 73:17. He says, I will, O Yahweh, in the sanctuary. So that's where salvation is found. That's where your keys are found. The keys to eternal life is found in the sanctuary. And that's what he gave David the keys to, and he gave, so here's somebody else here in Isaiah 22. Here's somebody else that got the keys of David laid upon his shoulder. And it says in verse 23 of Isaiah 22, he says, "And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious stone to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to all the vessels of flagon. And that day, said the Yahshua of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for Yahweh has spoken it." Now here's someone that had the keys laid upon his shoulders, and he had the service of the sanctuary for quite a while. Don't know how, the Bible don't tell how long he did. But nevertheless, one day he had that key taken away from him because he apostatized. And the nail was taken down. Okay, but that nevertheless, here's somebody that had the key laid on his shoulder. Here you have William Miller there in the sixth angel of the sixth candlestick, Revelation 18:33. William Miller was given the keys to the kingdom, the keys of hell and of death. And that was in Revelation 3:7. "And unto the angel William Miller of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David." Okay. "He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." So there's William Miller. He opened up the 2300 days. Pointing out its fulfillment by prophecy of 1844, and he was given the key to do that, to open that and unlock that prophecy. I open that door that no man can shut, no man can open, except the one who has the key to the prophecy, to give the designated time for that prophecy to meet its fulfillment. The reason for giving the key of David, which is Yahshua, is the one that is in charge of this key. It says so in Revelation 1. So he says in Revelation 3:7 again, talking about William Miller giving the key to the kingdom in 1833. "And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." So now, this angel of the sixth candlestick, William Miller, did not deny the Savior's name. This is Yahshua talking. This is written and read here. This is Yahshua speaking. He said, "He has not denied my name." Okay. So it says that he just had a little strength. He just had a little strength. And William Miller only lasted about 11 years, from 1833 to 1844. But he had the third movement in the earth from 1500 B.C. He was the, Matthew 20 verse 5. He was that 6 hour call laborer. There, which is a 6 hour call means that was a movement. That was a movement call. So William Miller's movement only, but actually, that movement was joined with the Seventh-day Adventists, because Matthew 20 verse 5 says sixth and ninth hour call laborers were joined together. So the third movement of the earth's history, and the fourth movement was the First-day Adventists, the Millerites, the sixth candlestick, the sixth angel of the sixth candlestick, William Miller, along with the seventh angel of the seventh candlestick, Laodicea, Seventh Day Adventist Church. They're both called, they joined five angels' messages together. William Miller had the first two angels, the Adventist had the third angel, and then they had the fourth and fifth angel that was waiting in the wings to be revealed at a later date. And so the Adventists, though, they only had the period of the judgment of the dead, and that was from 1844 to 2002, and so they could not reveal that two angels. But the two angels started being revealed by V.T. Hardoff in 1930. He was the second group of laborers of the fourth group of the Seventh-day Adventists. It was called at the ninth hour. And so then he had a 40-year period, but he started introducing the fourth and fifth angel. And Sister Fife says that these messages of the fourth and fifth angel would no doubt be better understood at the time of their fulfillment. Well, their fulfillment didn't come until 2002. And so... Whenever Yeshua came down in Luke 19 and put me in charge of the kingdom of heaven here on earth, kingdom of David, and he put me in charge, and he says, we're closing out the judgment of the dead with Brother Johnson. The angel of the seventh candlestick, Brother Johnson, was the angel of the seventh candlestick, Laodicea, the Seventh Day Adventist Church, the one that I was under for 33 years, that I was a student of his teachings for 33 years. And so it took 33 years under his tutorage, and then I've been since 2003, almost 14 years now, in charge of the kingdom that he started in 1970, that Robert Johnson started. So the kingdom that he started has two phases. And the two phases, the first phase was in the 11th parabolic hour from 1970 to 2003, and the second phase of this everlasting kingdom was from 2003 to clear to the end of probationary time. Well, we're getting along pretty good with this study here. I didn't realize it was going to involve all of this. I thought I was going to be doing more of this here leopard-like beast, in which I will continue on immediately in my next study. And so, meanwhile, I'll read a little bit now about this Laodicean church that I was a part of from my birth. 1938 I was born, 78 and a half years ago. And I was born into Laodicea, the Adventist church. And I went through two steps of the Adventist church movements. That fourth group, on that fourth movement, starting 1844, I was born in the middle of that movement, 1938. And so the Adventist, that first phase, it was in the 10th parabolic hour, and that 10th parabolic hour ended in 1970, and then I joined Brother Johnson that had the 11th parabolic hour appointed unto him in 1970, so therefore I picked up with him and was with him for 33 years. So that was my second step. I worked in the 10th hour and I worked in the 11th parabolic hour, and now he has appointed me to work in the 12th parabolic hour. And so that's where we're at today. So I got to work in three parabolic hours. William Miller, from 1833 to 1844, he worked in three parabolic hours. He worked in the 7th and the 8th and the 9th. And just like the the apostles and the protesters, that's the third hour movements that started at the cross, at the resurrection. They had for 1802 years. They had the three parabolic hours, third, fourth, fifth, and the sixth. That's how long that those three parabolic hours lasted, fourth, fifth, and sixth, from 1831 A.D. clear up to 1833. And then there's three parabolic hours that started in 1500 B.C. with Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, with Yahshua in that cloud above them, a co-leader with Moses and Aaron and Miriam, their sister. And so there's three parabolic hours allotted for that movement, that first movement of Israel. Now these are all movements of the house of Israel, which has been appointed as the leaders of the world. So all your great movements of the earth has always been the house of Israel, the Jewish people, the Hebrew Israelites are in charge of all great movement. And so the first movement was made 1500 B.C. with Moses coming out of Egypt. And clear up to 31 A.D., that's how long the first three parabolic hours lasted. 1, 2, and 3. The disciples were called at the end of the third hour, and they started the fourth and fifth hour work for the next 3 hours. It lasted 1,802 years. The first 3 hours lasted 1,500 years, or thereabouts. Or 1,530 years, actually. And we had a very prophetic date in 1530 A.D. with Martin Luther. We can talk about that later. So, well, actually, this brings a close. I said this our contact. That's at the 11th hour calling number 11. We're going to close now with a song. Fountain has been opened, a song that I wrote back in August the 19th, 2006. I started it in June of the 6th of 1997, and I finished it in August the 19th, 2006. Oh, they tell me of a land that I long to understand. I have not seen. Nothing to compare to the eyes of faith to bridge with his grace. But oh, won't you know, y'all has made it known. A fountain has been opened to cleanse the longing soul. For where it's been provided a long time ago. Earth's greatest treasures are in your hands to hold. So take hold of the life-giving power in the soul. Now share the sands of time, God has made it known. And it's much better off if he's not left alone. For safety and the numbers in the time of need. Angels are the helpers and the intercede. A fountain has been opened to cleanse a longing soul. For grace has been provided a long time ago. Earth's greatest treasures are in your hands to hold. So take hold of the life. Living power in the soul. God gave the prophets to reveal his secret truth. And it is no secret what the Heavenly Father can do. For there is a better way and easy to explain. For what can't be shaken will surely remain. A fountain has been opened, that tends the longing soul. For wisdom provided a long time ago. Earth's greatest treasures are in your hands to hold. So take no hold of the life-giving power in the soul. Oh, they tell me of a land where the soul never dies. Oh, they tell me of a land with the endless sky. I'm a going across that river where I plan to live forever in the land where the soul can never die. A fountain has been opened, it tends a longing soul. For grace has been provided a long time ago. Earth's greatest treasures are in the hands to hold. So take hold of the life-giving power in the soul. So take hold of the life-giving power in the soul.